Morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you this morning. Matt Walsh, the American actor and comedian, said this. He said, "Parenting is the easiest thing in the world to have an opinion about, but the hardest thing in the world to do." It's very easy to sit in a coffee shop and to look around at someone and think, they really don't know what they're doing. And to have an opinion about someone's parenting when their child is kicking off. And this, in your notice sheet, you will see that I've called this morning the toughest job, ? Which actually I've changed the title of this week, but I'll explain that in a minute. But lots of people would say that parenting is the toughest job going. But I hope that we've done this relationship series. Actually, what we've done is we've heard different people's experiences. And it is tough being a parent, but to not be a parent is also a challenge, and there's different challenges. And the Bible tells us that God gives us grace for whatever road he calls us to walk upon. And I think it's really important on a day like today that we recognise that we all come from different backgrounds and we all have different experiences, and some things are difficult for some of us and some things are difficult for others, but we're called to be a family together, and that's why all our different experiences and hearing those different experiences is really important, because we want to know how to care and love for each other. Our Activate book group that we've been doing, we looked at To Kill a Mockingbird, and one of the main characters, Atticus, says this. He says, "You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around in it." And I thought that's brilliant, just to understand. Actually, I can judge someone, but until I actually see things from their perspective and understand what they're going through, I can't. And it tells you, doesn't it, in the Bible, to take the plank out of your own eye that's knocking everyone out before you try and get the speck in the other person's eye. I think this is really helpful. I put Ben Fogle there. I don't know if you've ever watched Ben Fogle's Lives in the Wild. And that's what he seeks to do. He seeks to live with people who, you know, do something really wacky, like sell their lovely mansion in London and go and live in the bush and make a mud hut and do all this sort of crazy stuff. And he seeks to understand why do you do this and what makes you tick. And that's like one of the things that I think we're called to do as believers. But this morning, we're getting to the stage of our series where we're going to look at parenting. And it's important that we talk about this. We've looked at singleness, we've looked at sex, we've looked at marriage, we've looked at widows, we've looked at our relationships within the context of this family, the church. And this is an important one, parenting. And this morning I changed the title to Priorities for Parenting. And obviously for parents it's vital to understand what priorities you should be putting in place to bring up children and young people. But wider than this, we are all part of God's family. We are a church family. And there is a need for fathering and mothering of the children and young people who are in the cabins. We need to father and mother them, but also those who are younger in the faith, spiritual fathering and mothering, looking after, caring. We looked at the passage in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 to 2, that spoke about the relationships in the church. So we all should be considering how we might be spiritual fathers and mothers to others. And that's the very call of discipleship. Jesus says, "All authority I've given you, go into all the nations, make disciples." That's what we're called to do. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus today, you're called to make disciples. It's not the church does that. No, we are the church and we do that. We're called to make disciples. We're called to all be spiritual fathers and mothers. So I want us to look at what we're saying this morning. We're speaking to parents, but we're also speaking about actually how do we be good spiritual fathers and mothers to others. And before we get going, I want to say that there can be a lot of negativity about parenting. If I'm totally honest, I put off parenting. One of the reasons I was worried about it was because I thought this is going to be really hard work. And all I thought about was what I was losing, not what I was gaining. And you see a lot of this stuff on social media, or you listen to comedians and they talk about, you know, that you'll get no sleep, you have to give up all your hobbies. You think you've got it hard now, wait till they're teenagers. Oh my goodness. I mean, life isn't that bad. How will you communicate with them? And helpfully, I found this clip in the week that if you've got teenagers and you're struggling to, you know, relate to them, song is the way to do it. Modern song. So let me leave you with this.
I had to write a Jason Mraz song the other day for my kids.
Oh, I found something under your bed, I smelt it. An old bologna sandwich with some cheese that had melted. Fell right through the cracks. And it's getting funky, Ben. Go get a paper towel and some Febreze. Open up a window, man, that stinks. Get down on your knees and clean that rug, rug, rug. Oh, it's time to fumigate your bedroom, boy. It cannot wait. Good Lord. Oh.
Sorry, you might like that or you might not. But, you know, sometimes we just need to have a bit of a laugh about things and not take things quite so seriously. And today I've got three priorities for parenting and discipleship. And these apply to all of us. And priority number one, and this is priority number one on any of your lists. Whatever list you're writing, this is priority number one, is to love God. And the book that we've read this morning from Deuteronomy is the Israelites are waiting to go into the promised land. They've walked around for 40 years because those initial representatives of the tribes went in and went, we can't do it. They lacked faith and the people went, oh, you know, what's God doing? And they decided, no, God's not going to do this. He might have promised it, but we don't believe he can do it. And they walked for 40 years. And what happened was all of that generation died in the wilderness. They never reached the promised land. And as you read Deuteronomy, they're just on the borders of the promised land, waiting to go through, and God speaks to them again through Moses. And he reminds them, verse 4, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They were about to enter a land full of idols, vast variety of gods, and they needed to know that there was only one God. There wasn't many expressions of God. There wasn't geographical gods. There was one God. And they're told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And this command is the same command that Jesus drew on. He said, this is the important command. This is the first command, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then the second one, loving your neighbour as yourself. This is priority number one, loving God. And I find it fascinating that this command is to love. It's not to obey. The majority of the religions around the world are about following certain ways of living. I've got two quotes. Abraham Lincoln, when I do good, I feel good. When I do bad, I feel bad. That's my religion. Okay? And then I've got Swami Vivekananda. And he says this. To be good and to do good, that is the whole of religion. And when you talk to people and you say, hey, I'm a Christian, they think that means you follow a rule book. They think, hey, hold on, you've got your rule book and you've got to follow it each day. Have I read my Bible? Tick. I'm doing well today. But Christianity isn't about that. It's not about following rules. And for each of us, we can get caught up in trying to do the right thing and living a morally good life. But what we're called to do is to love God. That's why we sing our songs of worship. We come together, we sing our songs, we love God. We don't just gather and let, come on guys, get your lists out. Right, let's see how are we doing this week. Liz, how have you done this week? Oh dear, what are we going to do with Liz? We must pray for her because she needs help. We don't do that. It's a heart thing. It involves prayer, it involves worship, it involves praise, it involves adoration. But if we love someone, we also obey. It happens. Jesus says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. John 14:21. Whoever has them and keeps them is the one who loves me. That our love is shown by our actions. When you love somebody, you naturally want to do the things that please them. Isn't it funny how friends, when they meet someone special, they suddenly develop interest in things that they had never mentioned before? I have a confession to make. I would never, on Saturday night, sit and watch Strictly Come Dancing. Now I do. I do. I watch it and I have an opinion on the dancing. What has happened to me? Love has compelled me to do things that I would never have considered doing before. I enjoy it. I confess, everybody, I enjoy watching Strictly Come Dancing. And I would never have done it if I hadn't met Kate. And loving God leads us to want to please him. If we love him, we want to please him. We want to obey him. We want to do the things that make him happy. And for parents, it's vitally important, with the busyness of life, that this still remains a priority. With the demands of parents, of children, loving God still remains a priority. It's so easy to neglect it. Might be your Bible. Popped into someone's house this week and took the picture. No, I didn't really. I'm joking. But how you love God and how you develop your relationship with him will change with the seasons of life. When you're single, it's easier in one sense. When you get married, there's new challenges. When you have young children, there's new challenges. And it may be that in this season, the best time to pray is in the shower. Or the best time to pray is while you're driving the car. You have to find time to love God. This is so key. This is priority number one. Don't forget it. Don't get caught up with the busyness. No, this is the priority. And you need to work out with whoever you've got in your house, or if you haven't got anyone else who can support you, work with friends for people to try and help you to find time to love God. Because this is, you know, even our statement on our building, celebrating God. We want to celebrate God. We want to love God. That's what's key to us. And I can't stress this enough. We must put this as priority number one. Parents, this has to be priority number one, loving God. Secondly, we have this within our passage, teach them about God. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. We need to pass on what we have to the next generation. If we don't, they won't know. We have to do it. And one of the key roles of being a parent or being a spiritual parent is teaching. When a child is born, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, they are the most dependent of all animals or all creatures born. Leave them on their own, they're stuffed. Absolutely, they can do nothing for themselves. But yet within that helpless little being, there is great, incredible potential. Potential is released through the loving care of parents, carers, friends, teachers, and a whole host of things that you have no control over. TV, music, film. Many people will influence the life of a child, but parents and carers have such a key role to play. So important. And it's about equipping and training for the real world. The relationship of a parent to child or a carer to child is one of ever decreasing dependence. Gradually, they are growing away from you in one sense. So dependent to start off with, but they become more and more independent. And this is the nature of those relationships. You are encouraging them to become more dependent so that they can stand on their own two feet. They should still be in good relationship with you, but it's changed. The way they live, the way they relate to you has changed, and it changes through the seasons. And Moses speaks of this life that's just naturally shaped by God. He says, verse 7, you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. He's talking about a life that's actually shaped around God, that this loving God impacts all of life. So it's not like we're going to sit down and now we're going to learn about God. Actually, the whole process of life, living, breathing, lying down, up, you're relating it all to God, and you're constantly bringing God into that life. And that's what we're called to do. And it's a challenge, but we're called to just live those lives where God is central and it just happens. Moses tells them to bind the commands on their hands and put them as frontlet between your eyes and write them on the doorposts of your house. And when Jesus came, he criticized some of the Pharisees because they'd have these phylacteries. You can see in my picture this guy on the your left. He's got this box with scripture on it, and it's bound on his arm as well to remind them. And this can be, you know, a thing of, well, look how religious I am. But the idea behind all of this was reminding them about God. And we need to find ways to remind us about God. I was thinking, this might be controversial, but possibly this is one of the ways that people might do it today. Remind themselves about God. But you need to find ways of, how can I get God into my life? And how can I physically remind myself? It might be that you have some scripture on your wall to remind you about God. Remind your family. God is shaping this house. And the inevitable challenge that will happen with parenting is that children and young people don't always want to do what you would like them to do. They don't always do what the Bible would like them to do. And there is a need for discipline. And there are different ways of doing discipline. Some are good, some are okay, and others are really bad. There's this verse in the Bible, Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent in discipline. This verse and many others like it have been used as a basis for discipline and in some cases abuse. And we sought to base this series not on just common wisdom, but upon God, who God is. We started with the Trinity. Who is God? And all of our relationships should be based on the way that he relates to us. And verses like this were written before the fullest revelation of God had come. When Jesus came, we saw, hey, what's really God like? Well, God is like Jesus. Look at Jesus. This is how we know what God is like. And as the Holy Spirit was poured out, we have this witness within us. And the people, and when we look at the life of Jesus, we see grace, don't we? We see that the men want to stone a woman, and Jesus comes alongside her and shows her grace. He didn't just bash people over the head. Let me tell you what you should be doing. He came alongside people. He loved them. He showed them. He demonstrated by his lifestyle what it was like to be in right relationship with God. And actually, the people who Jesus was really forceful towards was the religious types. It was those who sought to declare what God was like, but really didn't declare what God was like. They had made him to be something that he wasn't. And Jesus was so hard on them. And rightly so. Paul would later say in Romans, he said, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. So the way of applying that verse is to see that it's speaking about the need for discipline. The final line of it says, he who loves is diligent in discipline. It doesn't tell you how to discipline. It says that there is a need for discipline. There's a new thing called permission parenting, where it's fairly new, that you can just release your child. Let them work out what's good and what's wrong, and just don't tell them what to do, just release them, and then you'll really understand your child. You don't say no to them, you just let them get on with it, let them decide what they want to do, and they'll work it out. What a load of rubbish. I don't often say that, but that is not biblical. Parents are called to be parents, not just releasers. Release them into the wild and see what happens. No, boundaries are key. Boundaries and consequences are key to parenting. And to get down to the nitty-gritty is in one sense not very easy. And I'm very wary of being too nitty-gritty, because we all come from different cultures and different classes and different backgrounds. And if I just say, hey, this is how you do it, that's not really true, because I'm just approaching it from my Western mindset. Okay, but there are some principles, and I think it's really key to understand in our nation, using the rod to discipline a child is against the law. is. That's the law of this land. And there are other effective ways of disciplining children. Ones that we use and we will probably use in the future. Timeouts. Confiscating toys, limited access to TV, PlayStation or other devices, grounding, early bedtimes, withholding pocket money. The problem is, whatever form of discipline you use, you will not always use it perfectly. When you feel like this, and they're pushing your buttons, if your choice of discipline is physical, you will not use it well. You'll not use it. It'll be used out of anger because that's how you feel. But the problem is it can lead to real damaging consequences for your child. Something that they will live with for years to come. There are other better methods of disciplining children and get the same result. I want to say that if you're having a tough time with one or more of your children, ask for help. There's wisdom in this room. We're a church family, and there is wisdom in this room. Ask. Say, look, I'm struggling with this. This is a battle for me. They're driving me mad. You can say that. That's okay. But it's to ask for help. It's so important. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." Don't do this. Fathers in the ancient world had absolute control over their children, and they needed to be reminded not to be harsh, not to belittle their children, not to wind them up, not to exasperate them. And we need to hear this today. Fathers and mothers need to hear this today. Don't wind your children up for winding them up. Love them. God calls us into relationship with himself. And this is a relationship where the door is always open. You know, if you go the wrong way, if you choose to reject God and you go your own way, and in years to come you realise the error of your ways and you turn back to God, there is grace and there is mercy. And I think the key for parenting is relationship. I can remember a friend who spoke to her. I was just listening to her speak, and she was talking about her children. They were adopted, and she was talking about the challenges of GCSEs and work and da-da-da-da-da. And I can remember her saying that there was one thing more important than hammering her child to do the work, and that was their relationship. And she could keep hammering, but actually it would cause a distance in the relationship. And she felt that actually, you know, GCSEs are important, but they're not the end of the world. And she felt, I won't say that, there's no young people in here. But she felt that actually the relationship was key, because that's where the fruit will come, the relationship. And each child or young person needs to know deep down in their heart that no matter what mistakes they make, no matter what bad decisions, there is always someone at home who will provide an opportunity for restoration, care and love. You can protect and equip your child or young person for what's coming, and this is key. But you can't make them make a good decision or bad decision. They will, in the end, they will make their own decisions. But actually, if they know that there's always that relationship there, then it means that there's always an opportunity for restoration and for coming back together. Personally, for a number of years, I went my own way in my life. I made some bad decisions, and I won't share them with you. I rejected God, and I walked and lived a wild lifestyle. My decisions and my choices were against my upbringing. I've been brought up in a Christian home, and I know for those years that hurt my parents. I know it. But at no stage was I ever rejected. There was no stage. They were always there. And when I'd make a decision, oh, I've made a mess and I want to come back to God, and they'd be there with me. And then when I'd forget about that and do my own thing again, they were always there. And I think that's so key, and no doubt that helped me as I came back to God and my life changed. No doubt it helped me that that relationship was always good. And I think it's really key for us that we put a focus on relationship with our children and young people, even our young people who we look after, who come amongst us. We need to be building those kind of relationships. They may go do their own thing for years, but if they know, hey, actually, there was someone there who really cared and really, I feel I could go back. I feel there'd be a relationship there. And this is so key. The final thing. I can't cover everything this morning, okay? There's a lot to be said about parenting, and I think we'll probably do something a bit later on, maybe a Saturday morning, something to help equip, because there's new challenges. The internet, the mobile phones, there are new challenges and new ways that we need to seek to protect our children and young people. So we will do something a bit more practical at some stage a bit later on in the year. But number three, be gospel-centred. Verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? A life that's centered in God, well, those questions will arise. You know, what's God like? Where is God? That's a hard question, isn't it? I've had that one last week. I was thinking, oh no, I don't know. How do I explain this to a three-year-old? But Moses tells the Israelites to remind their children of the Exodus. He says, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. He doesn't say, we just have to do them. He says, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and God brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. Israel was helpless in Egypt, victims of a terrible regime, and God stepped in. God stepped in. God heard their cries and he stepped in. He rescued them, he presenced himself amongst them, and he promised them blessing as they followed him. Israel didn't earn this. God intervened. God intervened for them, and God chose to rescue them. And we must be gospel-centered. We must be people who speak about the gospel. It's not about what we've done. It's about what God's done. Because we can teach our kids morals, but actually we need to teach them about the gospel. That it's about what God's done. Because when we understand the gospel, that's when we live better lives. That's when we're more obedient. Because we understand God's love. We understand his forgiveness. We understand his mercy. The truth is, we too were held captive. Captive by our sins, alienated from God. We can put ourselves in the position of Israel, being stuck in Egypt. We were held captive. We too needed God to step in and rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of his Son. And God did this through Jesus. God showed signs and wonders as Jesus healed the sick, as he miraculously used a packed lunch to feed 5,000 people, as he released people from demonic influence and raised the dead. He showed signs and wonders. And the great and grievous sign, the cross. Showing the great love of God and the seriousness of our sins. He died so that we could be free. He brought us into his kingdom where we await for that new promised land when he returns, the new heavens and a new earth. As parents, carers, spiritual fathers and mothers, we must be gospel-centered. It's all about what he's done, nothing about what we've done. No matter how good or bad we've been, we're all made right through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. He's done it all, and we respond to that great love in obedience. And I suppose for some of us in this room, maybe we've not heard that before, that it's about what Jesus has done. It's not about, oh, I've tried to be a good person and let's see when I get to heaven, God might get the scales out and work out what I've done. No, Jesus did it all. He did it all. And if you want to know more about this, come and speak to me or one of the other leaders. He is the good father. Through his eternal son, he made a way for us to be restored to him. He's the driving force behind the great love we experience through Christ. And if our parenting, our spiritual fathering, can reflect something of his great love, and his great guidance, and his great mercy, if it can reflect something of that, then we are doing very well. Shall we pray? Father, we recognise that we come here this morning from different situations, different circumstances. Some of us parents, some of us not. Some of us are discipling others. We're actively involved in seeking to help father and mother, those in the faith. Different positions. And Lord, we want to pray this morning afresh for your grace and your mercy for us. Lord, as we've heard some of the stuff this morning, Lord, maybe it's brought memories of bad parenting that we've experienced. Lord, I just want to pray that you would pour your healing touch on our hearts if we've experienced bad parenting. We suffered at the hands of someone else. Lord, would you pour your grace and your mercy into our hearts? Lord, I want to pray for those who do have children or involved in looking after children, ministering to children. Lord, would you help us to do that well? Would you give us wisdom in times of frustration? Lord, help us to constantly be able to just take a step back, not to respond in anger, but to be able to have patience, Lord. You promised us patience, Lord, through the gift of this fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we want to have that patience. And Lord, we want to ask that you would help us to be lovers of you. Lord, above all else, Lord, we can think about loads of other things, but Lord, we want to be those who love you. Love you above all else. And Lord, we want to ask that you would help us. Lord, as Israel stood on the land, on the borders of the promised land, and they were warned, you know, you're going to get vineyards, you're going to get houses, you're going to get all of this. Don't forget God. And Lord, we don't want to be those who live in our houses and we forget about you because we've got shelter and warmth and maybe we've got most of the things we need. Lord, we want to be those who love you, follow you, put you first. And Lord, help us to constantly be people of your gospel. Lord, it's your gospel, it's your good news that is the hope of the world. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.